You can turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. Your mercies are new every morning, and that is good because we need them. We're broken. We're not as we ought to be. We're hungry. We're needy. We tend to seek to fill our hearts up with things that will never satisfy. Lord, today turn our eyes to you. Be at work in us. Through your word, transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit so we could be more like Jesus. That we could reflect your character to the people around us that need to know you. Lord, we ask you to be at work in us for our good, for your glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer as he read Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years of captivity for God's disobedient people. He understands they're nearing the end of the 70 years. Daniel's been in captivity in Babylon for almost 70 years, and so he confesses his sins and the sins of his people. He prays for God to turn away his anger and wrath and to make his face shine once again on his desolate sanctuary. In answer to his prayer, he's given a prophecy about 70 times 7, 490 years. Daniel 9 verse 24, 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 70 units of 7 are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a holy, most holy place. This prophecy is way bigger than Daniel could have imagined. God will finally and forever put an end to his people's iniquity, transgression, and sin. He will bring in an unending righteousness. He will fulfill every vision, every prophecy. He will anoint his sanctuary. This 77s is broken down into three sections. 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 final 7. We're going to start to look at that final 7 today. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. The ESV punctuates this differently than many other versions. Most other translations allow the sentence to flow. I'll read it for you in the New American Standard Version. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. 7 weeks and 62 weeks add up to 69 weeks, 69 sevens, or 483 years. Whether we start from the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra or Nehemiah, we land in the time of Jesus' ministry. This is an amazing, amazing prediction of the coming of King Jesus, the promised Messiah who will be cut off for the transgression of his people. When we come to Scripture, some people question Scripture. How do we know it's trustworthy? Here's one place we could go to say 483 years distant future event predicted to the very day of how this is going to go down. It's amazing. God knows the future. God knows how future will unfold. He is in control. He is sovereign. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. To the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. What's this talking about? The final seven, it's divided into halves. It has to do with a strong covenant, an end to sacrifice and offering, one who makes desolate on the wing of abominations, and it runs on until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, the one who makes desolate. Now, approaching a passage like this, on which good Christians disagree on how to understand what it's talking about, we need to remember to tread with humility and with grace toward our brothers and sisters who may land in a different place than we do. But we need not give up in hopeless despair and say, nobody can agree, so we'll just skip this. We don't know what to do with it. Rather, we should approach a passage like this the way Daniel approached Jeremiah's prophecy, a prophecy he didn't fully understand, with prayerful humility and bold confidence in a God who keeps his promises. So if we understand the seven sevens and 62 sevens to climax with the coming of Messiah the Prince, the Anointed One, the Prince, verse 26 mentions two events that happen after the first 69 weeks, 69 sevens, but before the final seven. The events of the final week are described in verse 27. After 62 weeks, two things happen. Messiah is cut off and will have nothing. Jesus crucified for the sins of others. And about 40 years later, rebellious Jerusalem, under siege by the Roman general Vespasian, who after the death of Nero, the emperor, became emperor and then appointed his son Titus to complete the conquest of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, after a long siege, a horrific siege, the city and the sanctuary are utterly destroyed, as Jesus predicted of the temple in Matthew 24. There will not be left here one stone upon another. And you can visit Jerusalem today, the Temple Mount, and below the Temple Mount, the platform on which they built the temple, it was scraped bare, and there's massive stones that have crushed the pavement below as they stripped the Temple Mount bare and left not one stone upon another that were not thrown down. From this it seems that the first 69 sevens, 483 years, ended with the coming of Christ, and after the 69 sevens, but before the 70th seven, between the 69th and 70th seven, there are at least 40 intervening years. Messiah the Prince came shortly after he was cut off. About 40 years later, the temple is destroyed. So it seems there's a split, an intermission between the 69th and the 70th 7. There are some who believe that all 77s have to be strictly consecutive. No breaks are allowed in the chronology. They have to run on smoothly. But we should not be surprised by Old Testament prophecy telescoping events together that we now know are not adjacent events. They list them as if there's no gap, but when we look back, we see, those events were compressed, telescoped together. Jesus, when he read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61, that's about me, and today it's happened. I'm the one. But here's the interesting thing. If we go back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus stopped his reading in the middle of a sentence. In English, we have a comma. The next phrase reads, "And the day of vengeance of our God." That comma has lasted over 2,000 years. Jesus came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim good news to the poor, but his coming in the day of vengeance of our God, that's not happened yet. It's coming. He's coming back, but it hasn't happened yet. Jesus came the first time to fulfill the first section of that prophecy. He will come back again. He promises he will come back again to carry out the day of vengeance of our God. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "The Lord is not slow." I mean, 2,000 years, that seems like a ridiculously long time. Peter says, yeah, well, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So, I mean, 2 days, really? Are you going to get bent out of shape about 2 days? He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but," here's why, "is patient toward you." Toward you. "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So we shouldn't be surprised at this 2,000 year intermission in prophecy, postponing the day of vengeance of our God. Because the Lord is patient toward you, toward your friends, your neighbors, your family, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this gives us an opportunity. Every day that we wake up, we should look out the window and say, "It's not here yet. I've got another day to proclaim the good news. The good news of Jesus who sets captives free. He's coming back. He's coming again in vengeance. But today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to turn from your filthy rags, your good works, your self-righteousness, and to run broken and humble into the arms of Jesus, who is patient toward you. This gap, intermission in prophecy, we shouldn't be surprised. We've already seen it in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the multi-metallic statue that represented the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then it had feet and toes of iron mixed with clay that will be struck with a stone cut out without hands that pulverizes all the kingdoms of the world and grows to become a great mountain that fills the whole earth. We've seen those four kingdoms rise and fall. It's not entirely clear what the iron mixed with clay thing is all about, but the kingdom crushing stone has not yet obliterated all the kingdoms of mankind and grown to fill the whole earth. So we can look back and say, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, history, kingdom-crushing stone, Jesus set up his kingdom that fills the whole earth, obliterates every human kingdom. It's not here yet. If people believe that's here, Jesus set that up when he came, it's a stretch to make what it says fit what Jesus did in his first coming. He says he's coming back. It's no stretch to see that fit his second coming.
Amen.
The same is true of Daniel's vision in chapter 7 of four great beasts. We can identify the four beasts as Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But then there's these 10 horns that grow out of the fourth kingdom, and then there's this boastful little horn who's allowed to persecute the saints for a time, times, and half a time. We're not quite sure what to make of all that. And then the Ancient of Days is seated in judgment and the books are opened. That hasn't happened yet. The boastful horn is judged. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus appearing on the clouds in glory to receive the eternal kingdom from his Father hasn't happened yet. So we can look back for beasts, for kingdoms, history, but there's a lot that hasn't happened yet, and we're living in this intermission. Seems this is the best way to understand the prophecy of the 77s. 69 of the sevens run from Daniel's day up to the first coming of Jesus, after which Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. The final seven will come just before the end of all things. We are living in the intermission between what has already been fulfilled and that which has not yet come to pass. Now, with this framework in mind, let's just begin to look at some of the details of this prophecy. This is bigger than today, so we're going to take 2 weeks to tackle this at least, but we'll get started. After Messiah is cut off, it's the people of the prince who is to come who destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who is that? Who are the people of the prince who is to come? Some assume the prince who is to come is Titus because he's the one who destroyed Jerusalem. He must be the prince who's to come. But it's not the prince that is said to destroy both city and temple. It says it's the people of the prince who is to come. And verse 27, if we read that, doesn't really match anything Titus did. Doesn't match the time sequence, doesn't fit. Some have attempted to connect this prince who is to come with Messiah the prince from verse 25. Same word is used. The prince. So, well, is this Jesus? It's not the followers of Jesus who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. It was the Roman legions, those employed by Rome, who conquered the temple and the city, laid siege to Jerusalem. If the people of the prince who is to come are those employed by Rome, then the prince who is to come must be a future world ruler. His people destroyed city and temple. He is still yet to come. That he is not the same as Messiah the prince should be clear from the fact that Messiah came at the climax of the 69 sevens, but this one is said to be still future at that time. one who is to come after the destruction of Jerusalem, 40 years after Jesus was crucified, still future. This prince is also distinguished from Messiah, the prince, grammatically by the use of the definite article. A prince, a anointed one, it's generic. This uses the definite article, the prince who is to come, which where Messiah is left without the article, this prince has the definite article, which probably means that, well, we've talked about him before, or we're about to say more about him, explain who this guy is. It's the prince. We're going to elaborate on who the prince is. Both are true. A case can be made that he, the coming prince, is the coming little horn from Daniel chapter 7, introduced in Daniel chapter 7. We'll look more at that next time. He is also the subject of verse 27. After 62 weeks, so put this into perspective as we read the passage. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. To the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he, the prince who is to come, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now again, we have a question. Who's the he in verse 27? Some have suggested, again, this refers back to Jesus, who gives us the new covenant and put an end to sacrifice by the once for all sacrifice of himself on the cross. But the problem with that is Jesus' new covenant doesn't last for 7 years. It's eternal. It doesn't end. This covenant is said to last, intended to last 7 years, and it seems to be interrupted halfway through where the covenant is broken. Sacrifice are put an end to at the midpoint. Now, if Jesus is crucified before the 70 years start, and then the sacrifice and offerings end in the middle of the last 7 years, it doesn't fit Jesus' chronology. It doesn't work. And normally, grammatically, a pronoun is to be taken with its nearest antecedent, unless there's a compelling reason not to. The nearest antecedent to he is the prince who is to come in verse 26, not Messiah the prince all the way back in verse 25. He, this coming prince, coming from the people who destroyed the temple and city, he will make a strong covenant with the many for 1 7. Here we finally get to, okay, we've got 7 sevens, we've got 62 sevens, we've got a final 7. Let's get to the final 7. We've been talking about what comes in between the 69th and the 70th 7. Here's the first time we mention that final 1 7. A 7-year future period. He will make a strong covenant with the many for 1 7. This idea of strength of the covenant may actually imply that he imposes the covenant by strength. It's a unique word used in this context of covenant. It's a strong covenant. It's a oppressive covenant. The many likely are many of Daniel's people. Not all, but many will agree to this covenant, will submit to the terms of this covenant. But in the middle of the seven, so seven divided in half is 3.5, right? Maybe anybody math expert? So I know it's tricky, but 7 divided by 2 is 3.5. Okay, so we got 2, 3, and so the final 7 is divided in halves, 3.5, 3.5. In the middle of the seven, at the 3.5 year mark, he, this coming future prince, will put a stop to blood sacrifices and grain offerings. Those are the two terms that are used. Both the bloody sacrifices of the temple and the grain offerings, the first fruits type offerings, thank offerings. Now, putting a stop, so think about this. Daniel is living at a time during the desolations of Jerusalem. He's looking at Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years where the temple lies in ruins. It's desolate. And he is looking at, oh, we're almost to the end of the 70 years. Ezra, Nehemiah, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. The temple is functioning. Messiah the Prince comes. He's cut off for the transgressions of his people. 40 years later, not one stone is left on another. The temple is in ruins again. Daniel is now talking about a future time where sacrifices and offerings are going to stop. 3.5 years in, it implies that there must be a functioning temple in Jerusalem in which to make these sacrifices. In order to stop them, they've got to be happening, right? Makes sense? In verse 26, the sanctuary was destroyed. Now in verse 27, there are sacrifices being made that will be stopped halfway through the final seven. This points to there being sacrifices going on in a yet future temple. Now again, the final seven is divided in half. The first half is the time when the strong covenant is in place. The final half is when sacrifices and offerings are made to stop. Half of the seven is 3.5. This is another connection back to the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. Let's look back at Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, talking about the four kingdoms and then the horns that grew out of the fourth kingdom, and then about the 10 horns, Daniel 7, verse 20, that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. Now just pause right there for a minute. Has there been a time, if we look back in history, when we had some arrogant, prideful ruler who made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came? I don't think that's happened yet. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now we've got it pretty easy here in America as followers of Jesus. There's not a lot of persecution. I mean, we might get our feelings hurt once in a while on social media. I'm being persecuted. You don't know what persecution is. Our brothers and sisters around the globe, they understand what persecution is. When churches are burned down, women are raped and slaughtered, brothers and sisters imprisoned without cause, just the cause being, well, I'm a follower of Jesus and I refuse to renounce his name. Our brothers and sisters understand what persecution is, and that's not over. It's happening today across the globe to our brothers, our sisters. We ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are enduring persecution today. The saints don't yet possess the kingdom. There are evil forces in control. And globally, we followers of Jesus are being persecuted. Daniel 7 verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise. This is the interpretation given to Daniel of his vision. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now add that up. 1 time, 2 times, and half a time. 3.5. Good job. We got some math experts in here. Good job. Connects back to Daniel. Connects forward to Daniel chapter 9. But the court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. This arrogant little horn made war against the saints, prevails over them. They are given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 times. This will be a terrible time, but it is well defined. It will have a beginning. It will have an end, because God is sovereign. So when evil world leaders come to power and everything is falling apart from our perspective, we can look and say, no, God is on his throne. We are being given into his hand for a short and defined period of time. It has an end because God is sovereign. Daniel 7 verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. In this courtroom, the blasphemous little horn is still blabbing. Is this going to be this blasphemous insubordination? Is this going to be allowed? I looked because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. We're jumping to the end of the story, but we need to see this. The decreed end will be poured out on the desolator. There is a decreed end. It might get bad for us, but there is a decreed end. And that decreed end will be poured out on the desolator because our God is sovereign. Even in the midst of difficult times, we can take refuge in Him. And we need to remember, as we look at this intermission we are now living in and we've been in for over 2,000 years, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but he is patient toward you. Toward you. So today, right here, right now, living in this intermission, the already and the not yet, what is he waiting for? From you. He's patient toward you. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Maybe you today have not turned to Jesus. Maybe you today are still saying, I'm not that bad really. I think I'm going to be okay. I mean, if we put my works in the balance, I think the good is going to tip the scales a little bit and I should be fine. No, there's a day of vengeance coming. And God is being patient toward you. Because all our righteous deeds are like offensive garments. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need to run to Jesus for refuge. Maybe He's being patient toward you because you have somebody in your life that you need to reach out to with the good news of Jesus crucified for them. Maybe He's being patient toward you because He wants to use you to reach that person in your life who needs to hear. Maybe you need to step up and get a little bold. God is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Let's give Him thanks. Father, You give us so much more than we deserve. We don't deserve a second chance. And You have already given us chance upon chance upon chance upon chance. You have invited us into relationship with You. And Lord, You have put people in our lives, opportunities. People that You love more than we ever could. That You are willing to wait. For us to get up and to open our mouths and to speak truth with gentleness and respect as sinners who have found forgiveness, to sinners who, like us, desperately need forgiveness that You freely offer. God, thank You for Your patience. Help us not to be those that, as Romans says, are storing up wrath on the day of wrath, presuming on Your patience, assuming it will never end. Help us be those that are quick to run to You for refuge and quick to invite others, snatching them from the fire. Lord, use us this week in Your gospel pursuit of people for whom Christ died. Lord, we can't do this on our own, so we ask for Your Spirit to fill us afresh. Empower us to do what we can't do, what You want to do in us and through us for Your glory. We ask, would You use us this week to do whatever it is You want to do in us and through us, in the lives of the people around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come. We're going to celebrate the good news. We're going to celebrate the gospel that Jesus bled and died for sinners like me, sinners like you, and sinners like those that aren't here right now. Sinners that don't know Jesus yet. But He wants to use you to be a light, to shine light in the darkness. So today, as we remember what Jesus did for us, as we take communion together, let's reflect on how good the gift is. Savor, treasure, enjoy. And remember that as good as the gift is, it wouldn't be right for us to keep it to ourselves. There's enough for all. Jesus said, whoever comes, I will not cast out. It's an open invitation to every sinner who is willing to say, yeah, I am a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus, would you, that if that's you this morning, right here, right now, say that in your heart to the Lord. It's not about you and me, it's about you and Him. Come to Him and say, Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's nothing I can do to fix my broken self. Would you transform me by your finished work on the cross? Would you wash me clean and make me new and transform me from the inside out? So it's not a self-righteous facade, but it's a true, genuine heart change. Would you do that in me today? And I promise you, when you come with that request, His answer is always yes. Always yes. I would love to forgive your sins. I came to set the captives free. I came to proclaim good news to the poor, to the needy. So put yourself in that place. Recognize, I'm the poor, I'm the needy, I'm hopeless without Jesus. And He's come to supply everything I need. Turn to Him in trust and enjoy the gift He gives. Jesus, what we hold in our hands today are tangible evidence of your amazing grace toward sinners like us. The Word who was with God and who was God became flesh, so that flesh could be battered and bloodied and torn. Your body was broken, your blood was poured out because the wages of my sin is death. And you came so that the wages of my sin could be your death. And the wages of your perfect righteousness could be a gift that I enjoy today. Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. For making me new, making me holy, calling me a saint, chosen, loved, adopted. Thank you for blessing me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies because of what you did on the cross. Thank you for the gift that we today enjoy. And Lord, forgive us for keeping it to ourselves. Help us to be generous like you are generous toward those around us. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you. Drink.